As you may have guessed from looking at your sheets, I'm going to talk a little bit today on what I call the Christian Olympics. I just like to say one of the things that I like to do sometimes is draw pictures, but I can't draw. So I had our brother Clayton Hyland staying with us this year, and I had all of these outlines, and I said, "Clayton, how about drawing me some pictures?" So he drew me some pictures and put these on here. You can tell they look like pictures that Clayton would draw. You can see from the first picture there, Clayton's view of what a runner looks like. You notice the contrast with Clayton. Anyway, the Christian Olympics. We had, in our home, we did a research paper, one of my boys and I, on the Olympic Games, how they started, where they came from, where they went to, and so on. And it was really interesting to see these games start up in the very country from which Paul, to which Paul preached the gospel. The Olympic Games. And as we go through this, I'm going to be making some parallels between some of the original Olympics and some of the Olympics today. A couple of years ago, I think it was, I had the privilege of going to some of the Olympic Games in Los Angeles. And I got some free tickets to go through Dick Lau, who was setting up the telephone system for the games. And it was just really enlightening to me to sit up there in the stands and look down on that track at some of these people who were coming from all over the world, and they were representing their country. They were people who were in good physical condition. They were people who were proud to be called to participate in those games. They were people who had great enthusiasm about the job that they were set out to do. And I looked at these people, and it really spoke to my heart to think that I have been called to a higher set of Olympic Games. I have been called to something that is higher than that. And, you know, I mentioned when I first spoke a little bit Saturday night that some of my talks, or most of them, are going to be based on some of the symptoms that I see as I travel around among younger people. Here's the symptom. I see a lot of people who have gotten up to the starting block, and they have taken off in the race, and now they are kind of stalled over at the side. Some of them are complaining about the race. Some of them are complaining about the lack of people in the stands. Some of them are complaining about the fact that the race is too long and too hard. Some of them are criticizing some of the others. Some of them don't like the rules, you see. So I have observed some of this, and I've seen this in my own life. And so today we're going to talk about this very, very important race that you and I, as Christians, have been called to. Let's look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, we're going to be talking today about these Olympic Games, and I'm going to be making a contrast from what I call the secular world to the spiritual realm that we live in. I think we learn from that, and we see that Paul is doing that. He says, don't you know that you've been called to run in this race? And we run, not just for the fun of it, not just because we like to run, but we're called to run for a goal. There is a goal in mind. There is a prize that is out there that we Christians have been called to. They run for an incorruptible crown. We run for one that will never perish. See? He's contrasting those things all the way around. He says, I don't run uncertainly. I don't fight like someone that just beats the air like a windmill. I can really identify with that one because in the few times that I tried to box, every time, and that's what he's talking about, is a wrestling match or a boxing match. Every time I got hit hard, I just turned into a windmill, and that's the worst thing that you can do. Paul says, I aim my punches. You know, I don't just get out there and start punching away at the air. But he says, I aim my punches. They've got a destination in mind. They've got energy packed behind them. They've got a wallop to them. And they're going to do something when they land. You see how he's contrasting the thing, that thing all the way through. Now I'm going to just start off and talk a little bit about some of the things that I've got on the outline here. First of all, I want to talk about athletic ability. This is something that some of us have more than others. And you know, in the Olympics, it's interesting that not everybody did the same thing. There were some people that were runners. There were some people that were could throw the shot put. There were some people that were fighters. There were some people that did the high jump. There were some people that ran the hurdles. And, you know, you look at those people down on the track and you say, how did they do that? How did they discover their abilities? Well, I'm not sure exactly how they discovered them. But one thing that I know is they didn't discover them by sitting on the chair and thinking, well, I think I would probably do the best at this. Or I think I would do the best at that. I don't think they laid in bed and dreamed about becoming a runner and just got up and went down to the Olympics. They started when they were young. If you would look back into the lives of these people, they started when they were young. And that's the thing that I have noticed as I've gotten older. The things that I did when I was young, I can still do somewhat today. The things that I didn't do when I was young, I have a real hard time doing today. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, there's a real spiritual parallel there today. So if we in the spiritual realm just sit back and say, I don't know what I can do. I don't know where I can get involved. Or if we sit back and say, well, I could do it better than him. Or whatever, and become a critic or whatever of those who are involved, we won't really get involved in the race. Now, the starting block, I want to mention that again. I don't have this in the outline, but the starting block of the race is is salvation. The moment that we have come to Christ, the moment we have had our sins wiped out in His blood, the moment we have been born again, we are involved in a race. The time is ticking away in your life. You have a lot of enthusiasm, you have a lot of energy, and it is really important to begin to channel it into spiritual realms. Now let's just look briefly, maybe we'll just I'm not sure we're going to get through all of these, but let's look over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or that is with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, and so on. So, you see, here are a list of gifts. Maybe you say, well, I don't fit into any of those. How about giving? Something that we can all do. And you know, oftentimes we'll notice a little portion like this and we'll say, well, I don't fit into that. And later on we'll read another list of gifts and we'll find maybe the word helps or something like that. And we'll say, I think I could fit in there. And oftentimes when we just get involved in the race and we get going and we find out that there is something to do, there is a place for me in the race, then we begin to develop our spiritual abilities. One thing that I want to mention is that spiritual abilities are only realized in the Spirit. And that is, if you are going on in the flesh, you are living a worldly life, you are tuned into the wavelengths of the world, then you will not realize your spiritual abilities. But if you get on your knees before God and you confess to Him your need and you begin to judge those things that are in your life, soon you will realize you have a desire. You have an opportunity. There's someone that you know about that needs help, and you get involved. And one of the things that I really have enjoyed throughout my lifetime is helping people that nobody else would help. I don't always do that, but there have been some people that I've seen way back there when I was trying to get started that nobody would help. They didn't like them, or they thought they're a basket case, or they're not worth it, or whatever. And I would say, there's an opportunity for me to get involved. And I begin to learn things, and I begin to grow in the Word. I begin to get this book out and find the solutions. And soon I realized that there was a job for me to do. I was in a race. I was in a battle. And there were some tremendous forces coming against it. Tomorrow we're going to talk about that. The title of the talk for tomorrow is Storming the Strongholds. We're going to talk about face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat with the enemy of our souls. But today we're talking about this spiritual race. So we have that need to get involved and get going in the race. You have an ability. Every single one of you has an ability, and it needs to be used because you are in the race. Now the next thing that we notice here in the outline is that there's some conditioning involved. I was studying up about those in the original Olympics, and it said that they went through 10 months of hard workouts all day long, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, running, lifting, exercising, so that they could get involved in this one race. They were on a special diet. They had to do hard work. They had to get their sleep and so on. They had to be careful what they ate and all of those things so that they could run that race well. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:8, maybe we could turn to it because it's good to know where these scriptures are. 1 Timothy 4:8. Notice the contrast. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Now you see, here again Paul is drawing that conclusion or that parallel. And he's saying that you need physical exercise is okay, it is good, but it only profits for this life. But godliness is profitable forever. for all things. It has a promise not only for this life, but for that which is to come. It will have an effect on you now, and it will have an effect on you for eternity. So there's some conditioning that's involved. There's some dietary restrictions that are involved. There are some needs for work and exercise that are involved. There are some needs for rest that are involved. So you can see the parallel there in the conditioning. Now the next point that I'm making here is there is the coach. Some of you have maybe been involved with a coach. And you know that most of these men are men of skill. Most of them have played or studied the game. And many of them have a knowledge, an expertise, a love for the game, a love for the team. But you also know that within those men, as much as they are interested in the game, they also make some bad judgments. I know there was a game last year, I just heard about it, in which the coach had a strategy involved for the first half of the game. And he was leading so much at the halftime that he changed his strategy. And he lost the game. You see, sometimes coaches make mistakes. Another thing that you'll find out about coaches down here is that they sometimes have favorites. You know, it isn't always the best person that plays the game. It is sometimes the person whose dad donated so much money to the team. Or it is the person who possibly has been the best friend of the coach. Or something like that. They have their favorites. Now, the good coaches will shy away from that a little bit. And then you also maybe have recognized sometimes a display of the flesh in the coach. Anybody who ever remembers Woody Hayes from Ohio State, a tremendous coach, but he would often have displays of the flesh. He wore a baseball cap and he'd throw it in the dirt and he would go stamping around in a cloud of dust. Displays of the flesh in people down here. And sometimes this can be extremely discouraging to those players who are involved. Just like you to notice Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, in the spiritual realm, we have a coach, if I could use that word. We have someone who is directing the team, who has been through it ahead of us. And he has gone into death. He has endured the cross. He has despised the shame. And he has entered into the glory, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, that place of power. And he is directing the team, could we say, from that place in glory. Now, you know, one of the things that we'll notice is that his direction is perfect. He makes no strategic errors in the game, see? He doesn't have to say, well, I think we were wrong for the first half. We're going to change the strategy. He knows what he is doing. He doesn't have any favorites. He doesn't like one person above another. He doesn't, because one person is maybe has a different gift, he doesn't say, well, I like that person more than I like this. Every person is the same with him. He has no favorites. He loves you all the same, and he has a place for you. Maybe you say, well, I haven't found out where I fit in yet. But don't get discouraged, because he has a place. And sometimes that isn't real apparent in the beginning. And furthermore, we would notice that he doesn't have any displays of the flesh. Oh, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that to at all times we may make a mistake in the game. And he doesn't get angry and send down a few lightning bolts and burn up the ground around us. But he says, let's have a little meeting here and let's talk this over. And I'll give you a little direction how to get out of this mess that you've got yourself in. Just because you're behind at halftime doesn't mean you're going to lose the game. Because this is something that we always need to be reminded of. We are on the winning team. Even though we lose here and there, we have a few losses. All of them are not because of the coach. They're because we don't carry out the directions or we forgot to get the directions. You know, if there's a football game, let's say, and the coach calls the team over and he says, well, you didn't do what I tell you, but I'll tell you, if you run play number T45 on this one, I think we can go probably over that left side of the line. It looks a little weak. Now, on the way into the game, if the quarterback says, well, I don't think the coach knows what he's talking about. Or if the quarterback was daydreaming while the directions were given, then what might happen is... did we lose power over there? What might happen is that we would have another loss. See? So it's very important that the directions be carried out specifically. Now let's suppose that the quarterback comes over on the side and the coach says, if you run play number D2, we'll go for a pass on this one. And because they've got a real hole in the secondary, and on the way out, some of the fans say, don't run that D2, it didn't do well last time. And you say, oh, okay, whatever you say. You see, you are going to get in trouble every time. You see what I'm saying is, the directions must come from the coach. They must come from the Lord, and you must carry them out. And if you get up to heaven, and the Lord says, why didn't you do what I told you to do? You say, well, the fans didn't like that play. You're going to find out that you're in trouble with the coach. Okay, so it is very important that you make this verse a daily exercise. That you get your directions from the Lord at the beginning of the day and you carry them out explicitly as He has told you to do. Okay, let's go on. I could talk on some of these things, but we're going to run out of time. So let's go on to the rule book in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, here is the rule book. I'm just going to go quickly over this one. Here is the rule book that you and I hold in our hands. The book that tells us how to play according to the rules. And if somebody gets out there and runs the race and they get up to the corner and they say, I'm going to take a shortcut on this one, and they go right across the end of the field over there and they beat out the other person and they come in ahead and they say, I won the race. And the referee would say, I'm sorry, but you cut across the field. You stepped over the line. You say, well, I didn't know. You know, I guess I didn't know that was part of the rules. But I still won. They would say, in order to run the race, you've got to know the rules. So it's really important that you read this book. And as you read it, you will find out that there are certain guidelines in the race. There are certain things that you should not do. There are certain things that you should do. The way that you pass the baton. the way that you clear the hurdles, and things like that are really important. You must know the rules. You must be acquainted with them. And if you say, well, I'm not going to read this book, you see, then, and you run the race and you appear to win, you're going to lose in the end. You're going to lose the prize. So that's very important. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the referee. The ref. You know that sometimes the ref, he is biased. Sometimes he makes some poor judgments. Most of the time he's in there pretty well. I've seen sometimes a game or two where I've said, that ref is definitely cheating for the home team. You could tell it, you know. And you will see that in referees down here. You will see imperfections in them. You will see that they don't always make the right call. But if a player gets up and he protests the call, you see, he protests it and says, I don't agree with the call. And the ref says, I don't care. That's the call. I saw it. That's the way I'm calling it. And you got to live with it. And if the player says, well, you can forget that, I'm going to walk off of the field, then they'll send in another player. You see, it's one thing to know the rules. It's another thing to abide by the decision of the ref. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, if you protest some of these calls that you think are wrong, that are made, why, then it is going to cause the older brethren that have this job of refereeing the game, it's going to cause them some grief, and you don't want to do that. It's going to cause you some grief. And you know, you can get so upset with the call that is made that you can say, well, I'm not going to partake in the game anymore. I'm going to quit. And you know that some people are not here this year because they've walked off of the field. They've gotten out of the game. They didn't like the call. And it is so important that we stick with the call that is made. Not always right. And it is okay to protest it. It is okay to get the word out. But when the call is made and you see it is a firm call, let's go on with the game. Let's not get discouraged by what we would consider a bad call. And you know, sometimes when we're playing the game, we get so involved and things happen so fast we don't see it as well as we think we do. Okay? So we must abide by the call. But what would you think of a player who accepted a call from the ref and then he got up and he said to the ref, well, ref, you seem to know this game pretty well. Why don't you call the next play? You see, you'd say, oh, that isn't where the direction is coming from. Remember that. I just emphasize that. The direction comes from the Lord, but the call is made by those who have the authority in the local assembly. Now there's coming a day when there is going to be an instant replay of every play that you have made in your life. We're going to look at it, and we're going to look at it in slow motion. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to take it, the Lord is going to take it apart, and He's going to say, here's what happened. You see, this happened first, then this happened, this response was wrong, you were offsides here, and so on, or whatever. And this is how it happened, and you will see then how that took place. And it may be that the Lord will say, the call of the ref was wrong. But thank you for not walking off of the field. Thank you for still playing the game with enthusiasm and vigor. That's what I need. And that's what you did. And I'm going to give you the prize. Now, we'll go on a little bit further and we'll talk a little bit about the fans. The fans, such a motivating factor, aren't they? You know, they sit up there in the bleachers and somebody gets ahead in the race and they all stand up. Everybody from the United States stood up when, what was her name? Valerie Hook, I think, was the girl that was racing, black girl for the United States. And when she was out there in front, everybody stood up. And they, you know, this whole section of the bleachers was alive. What an enthusiastic thing that is. It causes a person to go on, you know, more and more. Gives them a spurt of energy and so on. But the truth of the matter is that we don't always have that in Christianity. We don't always have a bleacher full of fans that are saying, go for it. Go on. Keep pressing on out there. We don't always have that. Maybe it's just as well. In some ways, maybe it would cause us to look to the bleachers for our support. And you know, when there's nobody, you look up there in the bleachers and there's not too many people up there. A few of the older sisters maybe that are kind of saying, I'm praying for you, trying to encourage you on a little bit. Some of those dear people that are cheerleaders, but not very many of them. You know, if we had that kind of thing, we might look to them for the support. And I say again that it is so important in your life that the support come from the Lord Jesus Christ and from Him only. That is, that you look up to Him. You see, you kind of need a little bit of help and support. I'm not saying that's wrong. You see a younger brother who's struggling and he's trying. It's the first time he preached the gospel. And he made a couple of errors. He stumbled. Maybe he said something that was wrong. But he needs encouragement. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm talking about the other side of the picture where you got involved. And there wasn't the support. There wasn't the enthusiasm. You walked away from it and you didn't know whether anybody cared or not. And I'm saying, look up. Just look up. And make Christ the source of your enthusiasm, the source of your Christianity, the source of your joy. And then whether there's anybody in the bleachers or not doesn't make that much difference. You can look up the references there. I know I'm running short on time. We got started a little bit late, but I want to talk about this last one just a little bit, the prize. The prize. You see, those in Corinth, people were really involved in the Corinthian games, and they had some big ones. They were the second largest games in the Isle in the Grecian peninsula. And a lot of people were involved in them. And you know, if they won the game, then they didn't have to serve in the military. They would receive a free education, and they got a little bronze plaque that they could put on their wall. And see, that's why Paul talks about it. It's a corruptible crown. Pardon me? Well, yeah, the ones in Olympia got the wreath. The ones in Corinth, at least this, from what I studied, got a bronze plaque. And things changed as time went on. They started off with a wreath, and as time went on, they developed something a little bit better too. But the point is, they got a prize, and it was that prize that motivated them in the race. It was a perishable prize. But it was a prize, and they went for it with all that they had because they wanted that prize. I'd like you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read a little bit about the prize. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, Paul had gotten a hold of the prize. He had got a view of the goal. And he said, I'm going for it with all that I've got. My time is ticking away. I'm running the race. But I've got a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the prize. It is a person that is involved. And he said, that's what I want. And I wonder, is that motivating factor enough for you? Is it enough? You see, God has taken the best of heaven. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. God has made a man the prize. A man who in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That man he has made the prize. Not a chariot in heaven, a gold-plated chariot. Not necessarily a big, huge mansion, although we're going to have a place in glory. That's true. But he has made a man the prize. He has made Jesus Christ the prize. Is that enough? I don't know how to illustrate this. I was sitting in the last meeting just thinking, how could I illustrate that? You see, sometimes it's... You know, you think about things you shouldn't in other people's meetings. And I was thinking about this time when I was young. And I was poor. And it seemed like at all of the Bible conferences, all of these guys would roll in their new cars, you know, and they would sweep all of the girls off of their feet. It seemed like that. So we decided that we would... You see, I always have an accomplice in this thing. We would go out and rent a big, long Cadillac convertible. So we went out and we rented the biggest Cadillac convertible that we could find, red. It was really nice. And we rolled into the parking lot of the meeting room, and some of the brethren were looking around like, who is this? That is, it was a little bit embarrassing, but we got over that. And... we were both looking around for someone that we could take to the sing that evening. And I saw my friend about 5 minutes before the sing started. And I said, how you doing? He says, I haven't found a thing yet. I haven't found anybody to go with me yet. And you know, the conclusion that I came to is this, that girls aren't interested in Cadillac convertibles. They're interested in a person, because you don't marry the car. You marry the person. And so I learned from that Christianity also, it is not a gold-plated chariot in the glory that he's holding out to you. It is a person. It is a person. I did a study on some of the prizes that are available in the book of Revelation to all of the churches. And you find the church, one of the churches lost their first love. One of them went into the world. One of them went into idolatry and immorality. One of them was absolutely stone dead. And so on. But you look at the prizes that are involved, and I'll just give this to you for a study. Every one of them is an aspect of the person or work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you'll notice that I didn't tell Clayton what to draw on this, but you'll notice that Clayton has three people standing up here. One got the first prize, one got the second prize, one got the third prize. But in Christianity, in the Christian Olympics, we all get the first prize. But the question is, how much of that first prize do you get? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? How much of it do you get? And as you read, if you read that over in the book of Revelation, if you read that over, you'll find out that that prize is something that you may obtain now, and it is an incorruptible prize that will exist forever. Is it worth it? And do you have the goal? Do you have the goal so much before your soul that you're willing to go out and get in shape? You're willing to go out and run this race. You're willing to go out and tune out the world. You're willing to get in there and get involved because there is a person so much before your soul that you cannot turn Him down. He's been into death for you. He's done everything. He loves you. He will never make a mistake. He will provide for you perfect direction. And if that is not motivating factor enough, then God cannot give you anything else to motivate your heart. Let's bow in prayer.